Pray with me real quick. Lord, thank you this morning for the worship that we got to be a part of, just pouring out our hearts of thanksgiving and praise to you. You're so worthy of all of it, Lord. You're so worthy. And now we open up the scriptures and we ask that you would bless the word. We pray that your spirit would be our teacher. We ask that you would use this miracle gift of preaching and teaching to just speak through this willing but inadequate and insufficient vessel to convey the truth that you want to speak to us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 41 today. We are in part two of our Rapture Ready series. Part three, if you count the overview of eschatology that we did. But this morning, we're on the heels of a parable that Jesus gave us about two different types of servants. Servants that take the Lord and his return, the rapture, seriously, and those that don't. And we're going to finish up our thoughts this morning about the topic of being rapture ready. And next week we'll finish this chapter out. So let's take a look. Let's begin reading at verse 41. The scripture says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?'" Once again, no surprise, it's Simon Peter that speaks up. He was the self-appointed and self-anointed spokesman for the 12. I often wondered how, you know, the other 11 felt about that. I don't know if they thought Peter was annoying, always being the one to speak up and try to steal the limelight. But nonetheless, he always usually had something really good to say. I mean, even when it was dumb, it was good for him to say because then we got the full answer from the Lord. But this one's a good question. He's asking the Lord, "Lord, this parable that you gave us," which we covered last week, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. "Lord, this parable about the faithful servants that are ready and waiting when you return. Is this just for us 12 disciples? Is this an exclusive thing? Or Lord, does this apply to just anyone and everyone? Can other people get in on this too?" And the Lord says in verse 42, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" And that's his answer. That's his response to Peter's question. Who does this apply to? The Lord would say, it is up to the individual. The invitation to be a faithful servant is open to all. I like to say he is an equal opportunity savior. He doesn't turn anyone down. Anyone that is interested in being a faithful servant, that is faithful in the Lord's household and prepared when the Lord returns, this is open to them. It's whosoever will. I love that about the Lord. But remember now, Jesus only defined for us in this parable two different types of servants. The readies and the not readies. That's it. So, though this opportunity is open to everyone, though anyone that wants to can step up and claim salvation and be living a life in preparation for his return, the default is this: if you don't step up into that lifestyle, then you're a not ready. And that's all there is to it. And what the Lord's teaching us by giving us only these two options is that undecided is not a credible choice. You decide to live for Christ and you step up and you do it, or you don't. It's in black and white. Well, I guess red and white technically, because Jesus said it. But it's black and white. It's narrow. It's exclusive. Jesus told us that would be the way the road to salvation would be. It would be narrow. So it's inclusive. It includes everyone, but it's exclusive. If you don't stand up and take it, you're left out. Now, verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Find so doing what? Well, everything that we talked about in our previous study. Being ready. Watching. Having all of those loose ends tied up. Not getting discouraged or disillusioned as you wait for the return of the Lord, and it seems like he's dragging his feet. Just being faithful and being ready. That's what he's speaking about in verse 43. Verse 44. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And he's already told us that in verse 42. He reasserts it here, and he makes it even stronger by giving us the word truly. He's serious about this. Remember what I said last week? These aren't just kind words. This is prophetic promise to all of us. He makes it stronger. Truly, verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. Assuredly, listen close. I mean what I say. This is going to happen. And you can quote him on that. The spiritually prepared will be rulers in the kingdom age. That is, in the millennial reign of Christ, which will take place at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord returns. And it will last for 1,000 years, because 1,000 years is a millennium, and a millennium is 1,000 years. And the Lord even gives us that number, 1,000 years. So we're reading that there are rewards and punishments for how you lived your life on earth. In the next verse, we're going to get to the punishments for the unprepared. But right now, verse 44, we're on the topic of rewards for spiritual preparedness and good works. I love this topic because I'm very interested in this. I'm very serious about this in my Christian living. We ought to know well and good by now that we are not saved by our works. Our works accompany our salvation. They show the validity, the reality of our salvation, but we're not saved by our works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, and that's it, faith alone. That's how you're saved. But that doesn't mean our works aren't important. Because though we're not saved by our works, we are rewarded in the kingdom age and in heaven according to our works. And you can read that for yourself, Paul's description of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. We won't go into it in depth today because we've covered it fairly recently. But suffice it to say, that teaches us that as a saved Christian, you will have some bad works. How come none of you were shocked by that? Well, that's because you already know, don't you? You will have some works that miss the mark. You will do some things that just didn't quite work out for the Lord. You will fail at times, but thank God you're saved. So the bad works, according to Paul there in 1 Corinthians 3, the wood, the hay, and the straw or the stubble, they will burn up and amount to nothing, but you'll be saved, Paul says, yet so as by fire. You'll make it. Not all your works may qualify to be receiving a reward. You may do some ministry. You may reach out to some people with the wrong motivations, and hey, the Lord sees all that. Not everything you do just because you did it outwardly for the Lord is going to get rewarded. Some of that's just all going to burn up and amount to nothing. But here's a better way. Don't get into heaven with your work smelling like smoke, because they've all burned up on you. The better way is good works from the right motives while you live down here on this earth. So the good works, according to Paul, gold, silver, and precious stones, those you'll be rewarded for. Every single thing that you did with the right heart behind it, with the right intention, for God's glory, that is going to receive a reward. And in the context, we're looking at the kingdom age. We're looking at rewards as we go into the millennial kingdom, ruling and reigning 1,000 years with the Lord on the earth before that new heaven and new earth. So, immediate application. Rewards for the kingdom age. And I want to just make sure you understand the Lord's standards are not out there. They're not unreasonable. His standards are very gracious. Read in the scripture all of the things that the Lord rewards. It doesn't take much to receive rewards from the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, verse 17, Jesus, in another parable, is responding to a servant that took one mina that the Lord gave him, and he turned it into two minas. And the Lord really knew this guy really means what he's doing. And I didn't plan that. I should have thought that joke out better. I probably could have come up with something better. He took one mina. That's all he did. Let's just erase that from the tape. We're going to edit that. He took one mina and he invested it in the kingdom. He turned it into 10 minas. Now, you don't have to really understand what all that fully means right now. But just look at it like this. He took what God gave him and spiritually invested that and cultivated that. He put it to work for him. So that by the time the Lord returned, that gift that was given to him had multiplied for the kingdom. And here's what the Lord said to that servant. He said, "Well done, good servant." And I always like to say, the Lord likes his servants like I like my steak. Well done. And that's, see, there's a better joke. Well done, he says, good servant. Because listen to this, you were faithful in a very little. You didn't do a whole lot. Wasn't nothing to write home about. But you took what I gave you and you were faithful and responsible for it. He says, you were faithful in very little. And then he says, here, have authority over 10 cities. He's talking about the kingdom age there. That guy did very little. And he gets appointed to be in charge over 10 cities. That's a pretty good deal. Those are pretty gracious standards that the Lord gives us as he looks toward rewarding us for what we have done with this life that he gave us. So just being faithful with the little that God has carved out specifically for you in life gets you rewards that are just absolutely imbalanced and unthinkable as we look at them through human standards. And I am excited for that. I am excited for rewards. I'm not working for the Lord to get rewards. But if my rewards are based on my faithfulness and the things I do, here's what I'm going for. I'm not planning on being a janitor cleaning up the streets of heaven or cleaning up the streets of earth during the millennial kingdom. I'm going for something big because that's just how I want to live my life. And I've already got my 10 cities picked out. I've already staked my claim. I've told you before. I've already picked all 10 of my cities. They're all in Hawaii. So back off. You all can fight over all the cities in Fayette County. There's lots of them. I got Hawaii. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of mankind the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You just have no idea what's coming. Your expectations are so low, you're going to be so pleased. This goes not just for the kingdom age, this goes for heaven too. Did you know that in heaven, we're not going to be just sitting around on clouds and playing harps? That's not what heaven is. Maybe in cartoons. No, God's preparing stuff that's going to blow our minds. Heaven is going to be so much more exciting and rewarding and joyful than we realize. It's not going to be boring. I can promise you that. The rewards and the joy that we're going to have in the millennial kingdom and in heaven for eternity are beyond what we could ask or think or imagine up. There is a full and wonderful life beyond this life that we're living. It's why the Bible doesn't really prescribe a pity party for the people that have had a rough go of it on this life, on this earth. Because he knows what he's got planned for those that will be faithful regardless of how life went down here. He knows it's going to compensate. He knows it's going to more than make up for what you've experienced He knows that this is just earth. Really, all earth is our proving ground and our testing ground, where we make our decision if we're brave enough to go for those eternal rewards and that eternal joy of heaven. And that's really all it is. Outside of that, man, it's just nothing to get worked up about. It's just earthly life. It's the drop in the bucket. And it's not even a drop in the bucket of eternity. So we're going to find out what real living is. We don't even know. But it's coming. It's coming in the kingdom age. A sneak peek. A foretaste of heaven. And then heaven itself. True living. True life. And that's why our works are so important. You know, sometimes you speak messages like this and people get the wrong idea. They say, well, if my works don't save me, then my works don't matter and I can just do whatever I want. That is not the case. That is not the case. Here's why your works are so important. Your God-assigned role in this household right now, in His household, determines your role in the millennial kingdom and in heaven forever. So whatever your role is on earth, whether you think it's important or not, you steward that work faithfully and passionately with all of your heart. And if you do, your reward is going to greatly outweigh what you thought you deserved. That's grace, right? The difference between mercy and grace. You know what it is, right? Mercy is not getting the punishment that you deserve because of your sins. That's mercy. Grace is getting the good that you don't deserve. Yeah, pardon me. It's getting the good that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the bad that you deserve. Grace is getting the good that you deserve. And that's what it's going to be like when the Lord hands out rewards for our service on earth. We're going to find that our rewards in heaven were proportionate to the faithfulness of our lives on this earth. I said the faithfulness of our lives, not the position that we held in the kingdom or the workload that we chewed our way through in the kingdom. I said our rewards is proportionate to our faithfulness in the God-assigned roles that He gave us in the kingdom. So best for you to know what that is. If it's to be up front speaking, well, we'll open up more nights of worship and we'll have more teaching. We'll get you involved. If it's being a Sunday school teacher, we'll work that in. If it's being a janitor that's faithfully being a janitor on this earth, there's always stuff to clean up. But know what that God-given role is and do it faithfully with all your heart. Now, here's the flip side. Verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. Now, we all know drunkenness is a sin. But what about eating and drinking? Maybe you're concerned about that. You just read that. Eating and drinking. What's so bad about eating and drinking? Well, there's nothing bad about that, and I just want to make sure you understand that. I can't have you thinking that, you know, eating and drinking is a sin. If you come out of these last two messages with misunderstandings from last week, you're gonna determine that you're not allowed to sleep because you always have to be up watching. And now this week you're gonna go home and say, Pastor says we can't eat or drink either. That's a short-lived church. No, eating and drinking is fine, but what the Bible does is use this as an expression on multiple occasions. He uses it when referring to the days of the flood. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. He uses it on several occasions to describe people that are just living this life for this life with nothing eternal in mind or in view. In other words, it's all about, just like the animals, what's my next meal? What's the next thing in life? All I'm concerned about is this life, this life, this life. That's the kind of people that the Lord is talking about here. And Matthew 24, verse 28 clarifies that this is not referring to the misguided servant or the uninformed servant. He is talking here, according to Matthew, about the evil servant It's the evil servant, Matthew says. The evil servant that says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. But with that said, just keep in mind, that is not the camp, that is not the school of thought that you want to be caught up in. That's a belief that should be exclusive to the unbeliever, not the servant of Christ at all. So, those that hold the mid-tribulation viewpoint or the post-tribulation viewpoint, these are the people that they most closely associate and agree with on the topic of the rapture. I wouldn't want to be in that category. To say that the Lord is coming back during the middle of the tribulation or after the end of the tribulation period, you're saying the same thing that the evil servant is saying. My master, he's delaying his coming. He can't come back right now because we've got to get into the tribulation period, and the tribulation period hasn't started yet, so he can't come back. Is that really the school of thought that you want to embrace? Is that the group that you want to be a part of? Now, true Christians, don't misunderstand, true Christians that don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, they're still going to make the rapture. They'll probably be shocked and surprised, and we won't. And, you know, we can just give them those little I told you so nods as we ascend with them to meet the Lord in the air. They may be shocked, but just because they didn't believe or understand a pre-tribulation rapture, that doesn't mean the Lord's going to say, ha, I'll teach those guys. I'm going to catch them off guard and I'm going to leave them to go through the tribulation. No, that is absolutely not what happens. But make sure you're in the right camp. Here's what you need to believe, because the Bible teaches it. Jesus said it countless times. We're studying through it in depth here in Luke 12. Here's what you need to believe. Jesus could come back at any time to rapture the church away. Any time. That means he could come back today. That means he could come back before I finish this very... I was really hoping that was it. Okay, he didn't come back before I finished that sentence, but he could have. That's the biblical viewpoint. That's the viewpoint that you live your life with. You live this life as if you're leaving. And if you do that, you're in harmony with all of the scriptures. Now, according to Jesus and what we just read in verse 45, I want you to see a danger here. A danger if you believe that there's any reason why the Lord couldn't come back today. Here's what the danger is, according to Jesus. The danger is this, that it houses the potential to lead you to what Jesus described here in verse 45, and that is carnality and hostility. Carnality and hostility. If you're pretty certain that the Lord is not coming back today, that the rapture's not going to happen, it's just something that Christians made up because they're escapists. They just believe in escapism, which, by the way, is biblical. Jesus told us later on in Luke, pray that you be found worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth. All of the tribulation, he told us to pray that. We're supposed to be escapists. We're supposed to embrace escapism. It's what we've seen from the Old Testament, Noah, Lot. It's what we see taught in the New Testament doctrinally. But if you believe for any reason, and I don't care what that reason is, that Jesus could not come back today, here's the danger. You could say, all right, I'm young, or somewhat young, grading on a scale. I'm healthy. I've got no diseases. I should be able to live another day. And I know the Lord can't come back tonight. So I think I'll head on down to Darby's Pub and party. Or I think I'll punch that brother in the jaw that took my parking spot this morning at church. There's a danger of a carnal or hostile lifestyle. Contrary wise, If you live in the belief that Jesus could return today, tonight, tomorrow, before I finish this very sentence, if you live in that kind of anticipation and expectancy, as we spoke about last week, it has a way of keeping you from carnality. Amen. And keeping you from hostility, because you know when you put the key to the car ignition and you're headed to Darby's, you know, what if the Lord comes back when I'm sitting there getting wasted at the bar? I don't want to be in that situation. And you know, what if the Lord comes back right after I flatten that brother out and lay him out in the parking lot? And you won't want to do that. You won't want to live that way, so it's purifying. Now, let me give you, as if that wasn't strong enough, another strong word of warning here. This is a servant that is being spoken of here. It's a servant that's being spoken of. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's not talking about people that have no familiarity with Jesus and the concept of his return. This is a servant that's being spoken of, and that word evil that's used in Matthew 24, verse 28, it means something that was good and went from good to bad. It's the Greek word kakos. It's like a fruit that was good and is now spoiled. It's like a guitar that was in perfect pitch, but now it's out of tune. That's what he's speaking about. He is speaking about, in this passage, a servant that once was on fire for the Lord, watching and waiting, but has somewhere along the way lost his momentum and grown cold in his faith and walked out on his salvation. If you're a person that's struggling with sin, and you're desiring to be free from sin, there is a ton of grace for you from Christ, because you want to be saved. You don't like your sin. You want free from your sin. You're a Christian. You believe in Christ. You're serving him. But you're struggling with a sin that you just can't seem to kick. He is going to be working with you and helping you to overcome that. And if you stay in that place, in that position of heart, He will get you to the point that you overcome it. It may take a year. It may take 10. It may take 40. But he'll help you to overcome that. So this is not talking about the struggling Christian, although I wouldn't want to be in that position of sin when the Lord returns. That's for sure. But this is not talking about the struggling Christian that's trying to and wanting to overcome sin. This is talking about the Christian that has completely walked out on his faith, that has deliberately chosen not to be saved after having had all of the illumination of the Scriptures and the Spirit to be saved. It's sobering, isn't it? Verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware. He will catch those servants off guard. Now, pop quiz, Anchored Fellowship. Verse 46, the beginning of verse 46. Could this possibly be speaking about the second coming of Christ after the tribulation period? No way. Not possible. Everyone on earth during the tribulation period will know what is coming at the end of that tribulation period. They will know the Lord is returning at the end of those 7 years. All of this is referring to missing the rapture. And he goes on to say, in reference to the successive tribulation period, he says, and the master will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, this cutting in two is not literal. We understand that Jesus has been speaking metaphorically, and he continues to speak metaphorically. He's not talking about hacking up servants that went bad. He's not talking about hacking up people that once knew him or only professed to know him, whatever the situation may be, and then went bad on him and walked out on him. He's talking about this wicked, evil servant. He's talking about cutting this man's home and life in two. He's talking about cutting him off from escape. He's talking about cutting this guy's heart in two, breaking his heart like a thief, Jesus was saying. This evil servant misses the rapture and is appointed to go through the tribulation period with the unbelievers. Now, big question. I think we have time for it. All right. If someone has heard the message of the rapture, they have heard the gospel of Christ, but they choose not to embrace it. They choose not to be saved. They choose not to live a life of preparedness for the rapture. Is it possible for that person to be saved during the tribulation period? It is possible. Not only is it possible, that most Bible scholars believe that the tribulation period is going to be one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. For sure, the greatest 7 years of evangelism and souls coming to Christ in the history of the world. And you say, well, great, say no more. I've made up my mind. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait and see if the rapture happens. And if it happens, I'll know you Christians were indeed right. And then I'll get saved during the tribulation because I'll have my proof that Jesus is real. He did die for sin. He did come back and rapture the church like those church people have been teaching. But let me just say this. That's a real, real, real bad idea. That is not a good way to find salvation. First off, the Lord has already told us that after the rapture takes place, a strong delusion is going to cover this land. So you don't even know if you're going to have the capacity to believe in him after the rapture takes place. And on top of that, things change a little bit in the tribulation period. We're in the age of grace right now. And here's the promise. That's why we call it the gospel, which means good news. Here's the promise for people right now in the dispensation of grace. The promise is this. You believe in Jesus. You come to him. You repent of your sins. You believe that he died on the cross. You receive that salvation. And you will be saved from wrath, which includes, for certain, the tribulation period. But when you get to the tribulation period, once you've missed the rapture, there's a different kind of, it's a slightly different twist to salvation. Oh, you're still saved through Jesus. But here's how you get saved during the tribulation period. The message changes. And here's the new message for those that are going through the tribulation period. It's now this. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. In other words, if you want to be saved during the tribulation period, here's what you do. You believe in Christ, just as you would have in the age of grace. But now you've got to take that testimony to the end. And we don't know what that's going to be for you. That may be your head on the chopping block. That may be the end that you have to carry that testimony of Christ to. You have to be faithful with till the end. You have to persevere with to the end in order to be saved. And really, I'm skeptical for those that hear the gospel now and can't live for Christ while life on earth is reasonable. And I figure if you can't live for Christ while life on earth is reasonable, I hardly doubt you're going to die for Christ when life on earth is extremely unreasonable, difficult, a time of greater tribulation than the world has ever seen or will, according to Jesus. Don't take that chance. Don't make that your plan of salvation. Do you know what a rhino is? No, not the rhinoceros. I know we all know what a rhinoceros is. You know what a rhino is politically? R-I-N-O. It means Republican in name only. So a good example would be Mitt Romney. Sorry, I'm just calling it as it is up here. Or John McCain before his passing. Those were rhinos. That meant they were Republicans in name and category only. But when it came time to vote on anything, they voted the Democrat side. Well, what the Lord's telling us here is don't be a chino, a Christian in name only. Because yes, seriously, look at this. The Lord is calling this evil servant. He's calling him a servant. And he's referring to himself as the master of that servant. But that should be no consolation. Because there are different types of servants. There are faithful servants. And there are wicked servants. And let me tell you, in this case, it's better not to be called a servant at all than it is to be called a servant to profess salvation, but be a chino, a Christian in name only. It's just a profession. It's just a category that you put yourself into, maybe because your family raised you that way and you don't want to be the black sheep. So you'll call yourself a sheep, a Christian. Because remember, there are servants that are going to hear him say, "Depart from me." Remember, there are servants that are going to get cut in two, so to speak. There are servants that are going to get even worse punishment than those that don't lay claim to the name of Christ. And that's what verse 47 teaches us. Watch this. And that servant who knew his master's will, the chino, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48. But he who did not know. Now we're talking about the unbeliever. Now we're talking about the atheist and the agnostic. Now we're talking about the person that has not laid and will not lay claim to the name of Christ. And he says, he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. This is about accountability for what we know and what we've done with what we know. If you knew better, if you've laid claim to the name of Christ and you didn't live it, your punishment is going to be severe. If you didn't know any better, and you committed the same things as the guy who claimed to be a Christian, your punishment is more merciful. But keep in mind, we're talking about punishment in the tribulation period, and we're talking about punishment in Gehenna, the lake of fire. So all of it is intolerable and unbearable. I don't think anyone's going to be found in hell saying, "Oh, I'm so thankful I wasn't worse on earth." No, it's intolerable, unbearable punishment. And what we're learning from Jesus is that there are indeed degrees to sin and punishment. I've never been able to understand the pastor, the preacher, or the teacher that gets up here and says, "Well, sin is sin, and the payment is all the same." That is not the case. No, you read the scriptures and you'll find Jesus saying things like, when he sent out the 12 and when he sent out the 70. And when he spoke about the people that didn't receive the 12 and didn't receive the 70, what did he say? Hey, they had the clear gospel presented to them. They saw miracles and healings that proved the truth of what was being spoken. And they did not receive me. And Jesus would say, it will be more tolerable, less punishment for Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for those people that had the gospel laid out to them on a platter, had it explained perfectly with accompanying power from Christ to prove it, and rejected him. And Jesus just told us right here, hey, there's levels of accountability. The person that knows much and refuses to act on it, refuses to live by it, that person is going to have much required of them on the day of judgment. Can you imagine, anchored, the person that came to church all their life and listened to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study and heard invitation for salvation one after another, week after week, and went home and put it out of their mind and did nothing with it, chose not to act on it, chose to continue to live the way that they chose, separate from Christ, chose to spurn the salvation that Christ paid for with his own blood. I wouldn't want to be that person on judgment day. There's no excuse. You have no excuse. If you've heard the gospel, this message this morning is enough to condemn you to hell forever if you don't act on it. This message this morning, it's a sobering and frightening thought to me. This message this morning may be the closest anyone ever comes to salvation in this place. Or I shouldn't say anyone, someone. That word that you share, that gospel presentation and invitation to salvation that you share with friends out there in the world, that may be the closest they ever come to salvation. And it could very well be that those words, those messages, those teachings, those invitations that you gave, that those will haunt a person for the rest of the days of their life. I'm always aware of that when I give an invitation and someone that is not saved does not respond to the invitation. I know it's possible that if they die before they make that decision, or if the Lord returns before they make that decision, it could be my very words that haunt them in hell for eternity. So, you're fully accountable for what you have heard today and what you have heard throughout the course of your life concerning Christ. You are fully accountable. Don't stand before God and say, no one told me. Don't stand before God and say, Arlen didn't warn me. Bad pastor. You're fully accountable. John chapter 9, verse 41. I'm going to throw these verses at you. I'm going to read them to you. You can write them down. John 9, 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. John 15, 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and yet hated both me and my Father. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, I'm not trying to scare you into salvation this morning. That is the weakest way to bring someone into the kingdom. But it's still a valid way. We're told in Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter in Jude. That one's easy to remember. We're told in Jude, some have compassion on them, making a difference. For some people, you're going to save them with compassion. They'll hear the gospel about the mercy and grace of Christ, and that's going to save them. But Jude said, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. For the stubborn that won't respond to the grace of Christ, Jude says, do whatever you can. If you have to grab them by the spiritual nape of the neck and yank them out of the fire by putting the fear of God in them. So if you get saved today just because you're scared out of your mind that the Lord could come tonight, that's still salvation. And the Lord will still take that and work that, and then he'll begin to reveal his love and his mercy and his grace to you. But let me just do this. Let me open up an invitation for you to respond not to fear, but for you to respond to the love of Jesus Christ, which he showed to you when he stretched out his arms on the cross to take your sin, to set you free from it, and to give you eternal life. But not just that, it's so much more. Rewards for every good work in the kingdom. Rewards for your faithfulness when you get to heaven. I can't make this offer any sweeter. I'm not a very good salesman. I never really did like salespeople. I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to get you rapture ready. I'm trying to get you ready for whatever comes first, your death or the return of Jesus to take the church home. So, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you are not saved this morning, if you have never made the decision to come to Christ for salvation, shoot your hand up right now to be saved. There's nothing you have to, we're not going to put you through a course. We're just going to walk you through a prayer where you're going to lay claim to your eternal salvation and your eternal inheritance in the kingdom. All right, is there anyone else? All right, anchored, what I want to do is I want to have your participation. I want you all to repeat the sinner's prayer after me. For that person that raised their hand, I want you to repeat this prayer word for word, and I just want it to come from your heart. Let it come from your heart. Let it be a prayer of faith. Take my words and pray these to Christ right now. Anchored, join me verbally. Repeat this prayer after me. Let's all say this, and then we'll get to welcome someone into the kingdom today. An opportunity, a chance that the scripture tells us that when that happens, even the angels in heaven are rejoicing. When one soul comes into the kingdom, we get to rejoice and celebrate that today. Let's pray the sinner's prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have revealed to me the person of Jesus Christ. You sent him to be Savior. You sent him to pay for all sin. Even my sin. And I make him my Savior now by faith. I ask you, Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me. Put your Holy Spirit in me. And Lord, I'll follow you all the rest of the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, would you just clap for the Lord? Anyone else?